If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. I don't know if you've been reading through Galatians this summer with me. 2 weeks ago, we finished chapter 3. I'm not doing a verse-by-verse study because I'm doing it a little bit differently, but I'm picking out just sort of the key thoughts that are happening there, interacting with them. Like in all Paul's books that he writes, when he writes a letter, kind of the first part of that letter is kind of theological, you know. And so getting through the theological part is important, but sometimes for people they get kind of impatient with that, you know. It's like, okay, well, what does this mean to my life? Because sometimes his theology feels like it's sort of separate from the way that we live. It really isn't, but it feels that way sometimes to people. But so it's for the first part of the book of Galatians, of course, you have a theological section dealing with the issues that were current there in that particular church. And then starting about towards the end of this chapter, then he says, okay, and this is what it means to your life. This is how we live. So we're about ready to get there. But for now, we're still in this theological section, and he just continues to hammer away at this idea of trusting in Christ versus trying to earn salvation by keeping the law and keeping the rules. And you might remember 2 weeks ago, I shared with you an image that maybe helped. I said that the Old Testament was personified in John the Baptist. In many ways, John the Baptist was like, he was the last diehard of the Old Testament. And John put it this way. He said, I'm not the Messiah. I came to prepare the way. And if you ever need to kind of get a handle on, well, when we're reading through the Old Testament, you're trying to grab onto, well, what does this mean to my life? Remember that the Old Testament was given to prepare the way. It was given to sort of open the hearts of people so that when Jesus showed up, finally, when Jesus showed up, as we're going to read, at the right time, we could understand it, we could comprehend it, and we could reach out to Jesus and embrace all that He gave for us. And so Paul uses another image here, starting in chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I'm going to look at those first seven verses here. I'm reading from the New Living Translation today, so if you have a little different words, we'll try to deal with that as well. But he goes this way. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. Think of us as the human race in this capacity. That's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. If you have a New American Standard or King James, it says the elemental things of this world. But when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that He could adopt us as His very own children. And because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir. Let us pray. God, I just, again, I stand before You, I stand before Your people. And as it almost every time I stand here, I'm so aware of the miracle that it takes to accomplish what You want to accomplish with Your Word. I can't change people's lives. I can't encourage them. I can't give them hope. Not really. But You, God, You can do it all. And You must do it all. Or we are hopeless. And so as I stand here, I offer myself to You, I pray, Lord, that somehow You will work that miracle again, Speak through me to the hearts of your people. Cultural boundaries, age boundaries, all the different things that are inside of us, all the distractions that happen to us, Lord, somehow break through it all into the hearts of every person in this room. And when we leave this place, let us all know that we have heard a word from you. The power of your Spirit now, just walk among us and speak your glorious word to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I back up this, what I try to do when I read a passage of Scripture like this, is I try to back up from it and I try to just summarize. I try to say, take these seven verses. I mean, really, what would kind of encapsulate the idea that is in these seven verses? And the idea that comes to me is that simply this, Christ brought us a new relationship with God. Would you all say that? Christ brought us a new relationship with God. Now, Paul starts this section by reminding us again, he's using another image to just convey, he's conveying to those Galatian believers, the place of the Old Testament. Because if you remember, what even begins this whole book is that these people have accepted Christ. I mean, when Paul came into their town, and these Gentile believers, these Gentile people accepted Christ into their lives, and they were saved, and they were glorious saved, and they were rejoicing in this wonderful new relationship that they were experiencing God. They were free, they knew God and all of this. And then in comes religion. In comes the brothers from Jerusalem that were still struggling with the law and the ideas of, if you're going to be a good Christian, you've got to keep the Sabbath and you've got to eat kosher food and you've got to keep all the rules here and you've got to dress right and all this kind of stuff. And the Galatian believers, their hearts were being turned. Now all of a sudden, instead of enjoying the great freedom in God, they're looking at themselves in the mirror and they're going, we aren't very good at all. God must not be very pleased with us. And so now they're trying to add all this, new stuff. They're struggling with trying to add this new stuff. These rules, these regulations, we've got to worship between this time and this time. We've got to pray at this time. We can't eat that food or somehow God won't hear our prayers. And they're struggling with this. And I'm breaking it down to the kind of everyday vernacular, but that's basically what's happening. And when Paul heard about it, he wrote to them and he said, what are you doing? You're turning away from your trust in Christ to trusting what you can do. And then he starts giving them all these different images, these ideas of what all those laws were intended to do. And then the new one that he adds here at this point is he talks about a father who dies and leaves an inheritance. Somebody who has an inheritance, but they aren't able to enjoy that inheritance because the time hadn't come yet. And then when the time comes, all of a sudden, now they're free. Now they're no longer under that guardian. Now they get to experience the inheritance. And he says, that's the way it is with us. We're no longer under that guardian. Everything has been done. Now we are the heirs. And let's celebrate in that. And Paul uses an image which reminds me of what the author of the book of Hebrews brings out in another way. But it's the same kind of image. And it's one thing that needs to come to us when we're reading through the Old Testament. Is remember when you're reading through all of those stories, all of those events, God's at work there. But the reality is that they are only a shadow of what is yet to come. And that's what it says in Hebrews here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. I'm just going to read it to you. In fact, I wrote even the scripture up there. It says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow. It was a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. If you catch that, it'll change the way you view the Old Testament. Not just think of Moses coming down from the mountain with these two tablets of stone. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. All of those commandments. And Paul says, when you look at those commandments, don't think they were the reality of what was to come. They were only a shadow. they were intended to prepare the way for. And that's what they did in my life. Because when I started reading those things and trying to live by them, I realized what a failure I was and how I needed something more. And then when Christ came into my life, those things took on a whole new meaning. Rather than things I did to earn relationship with God, they were now things I began to try to live by because I loved Him. And they were beginning to be written in my heart. We don't really believe that, by the way. Did you just try? Phew. I got little pops going on here. Power of God. You just try. I mean, if you have truly accepted Christ into your life, truly been touched by the Spirit of God, and you try to go back to the old life, you try to do the old thing, you may get away with it for a while, but it doesn't have the same kick. It doesn't have the same deal. Something in that will always be grasping your heart. You'll be like Peter when he said in the Gospel of John, "I'm going fishing." And the other disciples, you know, this is after the resurrection, and they saw that whole thing with Jesus dying on the cross and all that. I mean, it's like, and then Peter says one day, and I get his frustration. I get his, he has been through a lot. He's watched, you know, his whole idea of Messiah has changed now. And even though Jesus rose from the dead, I mean, his mind has not caught up with all of that. All he knows is, during the last couple of weeks, he has been through a tremendous upheaval in his life. And it's like, I'm going to go back to the one thing that at least I found some stability in. I understood that life, you know, and so I'm going fishing. And the other disciples said, "Yeah, that sounds good. We're going with you." And they fished all night long. You remember that? What did they catch? They didn't catch anything. There's nothing fun about fishing all night long and not catching anything. In the morning, there's this guy standing on the shore. And the literal translation goes something like this. "Hey, you haven't caught any fish, have you?" I mean, maybe you didn't get that. Let me say that again. Put yourself in the fisherman's place. You've been fishing all night long. You know, and it's like, you know, it's not been any fun. And you're out there anyhow, knowing that you're turning away from the life that you were called to the old life. And then some guy is standing on the shore, and he says pretty smugly, "Hey, you haven't caught any fish, have you?" "No." "Oh, cast your net on the right side of the boat." I wonder if they did it really quickly. If they thought, who does that guy think he is? I just wonder. You know, I mean, the Bible doesn't fill in all those blanks. I can't see him just jumping up and going, "Sure, we'll do it. Okay, we heard your word." They didn't know who it was. And I'm sure there was a few, you know, little conversations going on the boat, you know. Who does that guy think he is anyway? I'm sure there's a little sailor talk going on. Yeah, that whole thing. But so whatever, for whatever reason, they ended up throwing their net on the right side of the boat, and all of a sudden they've got so many fish they can't hardly haul it in. And one of them looks up and goes, "It's the Lord." And of course, Peter, you know, then he puts on his garment, he jumps in and swims over there and meets with him. If you haven't heard that voice say, "You haven't caught any fish, have you?" He loves you so much that even when you turn away, even out of frustration or whatever, and you decide to walk away from what He calls you to do, what He's called you to do, and you think, "Man, isn't this fun? I'm going dancing again," or, you know, "I'm going to take a motorcycle ride across the United States," or whatever it is that gets you, you know. But if Christ really is in your heart, you won't get away with it for long because He's there. And pretty soon you'll hear that voice. How many of you know what I'm talking about that voice that says, Haven't caught any fish, have you? Did you think it would be better over here? The Old Testament was only temporary and was a preparation for something new. The New Testament and relationship with God and Christ. And so Paul begins with that idea again, just hammering it home one more time. Remember, what these guys are talking about is what we should have progressed from. That was just the preparation. They're coming back and they're trying to call you back to those preparatory things and to see them in that way again. They're calling you back to slavery. But then he gives us another image, what I think is worth spending time with. He says this, and that's the way we were, that's the way it was before Christ came. We had guardians, and we were under slavery to those guardians. He says, we were like children, we were slaves to the, and this translation says, basic spiritual principles of the world. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of the world. Somebody else has another translation. What does it say there? You know, you're making it up out of your head. I don't need that from you. Somebody else. Who has another translation there? Brett. What? Spiritual powers of this world. What else is out there? Elemental things. Yeah, Paul uses that word and that phrase in a variety of books. And he has something particularly in mind. We were slaves to the elemental things. And so, you know, I thought it's worth talking about because we are tempted to go back to that. Like Peter was tempted to go back to fishing, we are tempted to rely upon those old habits, those old things to make our life work. Because the life of faith is not easy. It's not. Well, it would be easy if we'd let it go, if we really believed. But the reality is that we like a little more control than that gives us. The life of faith, you know, I mean, it's like we're depending upon the unseen. We're depending upon Christ's Word. And sometimes He waits until the last minute to bring forth His plan. And so we're standing here feeling a little hung out sometimes, wondering, I mean, are you paying any attention to me? Have you heard me? I mean, I'm trusting you. I'm walking with you. But there are times when it gets so that you just want to just take control. Isn't that right? Isn't that what happened to Abraham and Sarah? Well, we're not getting any younger, Abraham. Maybe God wants to work. Why don't you take my maid and go into her and we'll have a child by that? Maybe that's how God planned to fulfill His promise to you. She hadn't seen the child yet. She obviously wasn't pregnant yet. She kept looking in the mirror and kept going, I'm just getting older and older. Where's that promise? It took 25 years for that promise to come into play, by the way. But God wasn't in a hurry. He had a plan. He had things to do. Things to do in their lives. But they jumped the gun. And Ishmael was born. And we're still suffering from that right now. We're still struggling with that. You get it? The life of faith. So what are these spiritual principles, this idea of spiritual principles that Paul says were the stuff, that was the stuff that held us in slavery. And so let me just share with you some of these things. Maybe I can kind of help you a little bit. The elemental things of this world. Or he's not just talking about the Old Testament, but he's talking about this world's ways of functioning. You hear about these things all the time, by the way. You'll hear about them on Oprah, by the way. And any other wise writings that come our way. Elemental things of this world, this world's ways, how we govern ourselves or how we rule ourselves as creatures separated from God. In other words, when Adam ate of that fruit, he and Eve died. Something was broken in them. And they needed to figure out a way to govern their lives. So they depended, they learned how to maneuver themselves through life by depending upon these elemental ways. What were these elemental ways? Well, laws and rules. Simple living by laws and rules. That strong work ethic that we have. You know, what makes a person good is that they keep the rules. Like they go do jury duty when they're supposed to. And somehow we find that, well, that makes me feel good because I'm being good. I'm keeping the rules. And that's the way we simply do it. You know, it's like we figured out that we take broken people who are devoid of the Spirit of God, and one way that we can have a better life is that we start giving out laws and rules and making principles and ideas in order to live our lives by. And that's not necessarily bad, but those are the ways the world handles the elemental things that we were enslaved to before Christ came. That's what Paul had in mind. It wasn't just simply the Old Testament law. It was living a life by, I've got this principle. I always live by this principle. I always live by this law. I always do things this way. And I kind of earn my way and earn my keep in that way. And I feel good about myself because I do that. So laws and rules is one of those basic spiritual principles. The law, when you accept Christ, that changes. You're not living your life by laws and rules anymore. You're living it by the leadership of the Spirit of God in you. Hard to grasp. It's a transforming in the way that I, we, what is going on here? Is it the power, I got a good battery there. I got good juice going on, so. All right, let's try something else. How about this one? Human effort and willpower, just simply human effort. I can do this. The idea of human effort and willpower. Positive thinking fits into that. And people that are stuck with it, if you know, we can change the world if everybody just thought positively. Well, there's a sense that that's a good thing. But the reality is, that's part of what Paul had in mind are the elemental things of this world. These are things that people can do without the Spirit of God. And we're going to make a better world because if we all just think positively. Well, I want you to go over to Iraq right now and go talk to ISIS and just say, you know, I'm thinking positively about you right now. And we're going to change Iraq. I'm not saying you shouldn't be positive. I'm just saying if you're depending upon that for life transformation and to make this world better, you're leaning on the elementary principles. You're leaning on those basic spiritual things that Paul was talking about that said those were the way we governed our lives before Christ came. And we gravitate back to them to lean upon them when things get tough. When trusting in Christ, when we don't see His activity, when we don't recognize His presence around us, we gravitate right back to these just like Peter did to fishing. If we just become a little more positive, that would change this place. That would change my family. That would change this or that. Those are good things. Those are all things that are something other than Christ. Positive thinking will make me more acceptable to God. If I just keep the right attitude here, everything will be all right. How about the idea of worldly worth? I saw a commercial. I wasn't blown away by it. Of course, why would I be blown away? You know, it's school season, right, coming up. And so now we've got all the commercials coming at us for all the clothes that you got to wear, you know, when you go to school to be just right. And there's this little girl, man, and she's got on the latest pair of Converse tennis shoes. I mean, you know, she's got them on, and they're black with the, you know, the thing. I mean, they're cool looking, and then she got little flowers on the top, and she's walking into this school, big girl, and she's a little girl. And they're talking about confidence. You can have all the confidence that you need. You know, and they're showing this little girl, and they're showing her shoes, and they're saying, man, if you got these, what the message is, if you got these shoes, you're going to be so confident. You can tackle anything. Elementary principles, elementary ideas, those basic those basic spiritual principles that were of the world before Christ came. Basic worthiness, that basic worth stuff that happens. And to people, and what the world handed us, it's because you're beautiful. If you were just more beautiful, you would have worth. If you wore the right clothes, you'd have worth. If you had money, you would have worth. You understand? If you're strong, if you can bowl a 300, I mean, you get all the things that we lean upon, and sometimes even Christian parents will communicate these things to their kids. If you just get an A, and you want them to get an A, you want, but worth is, can't be built upon those places. Basically, our worthiness, you know, which is based on beauty, strength, power, possessions, the latest converse, knowledge, how much you know. I was blown away when I was doing all that ministry at the Youth Authority before they closed the Youth Authority, because you know that the Youth Authority, all of their, the number one, shall we say, mode of change of helping these guys become, go from prisoners to productive people was knowledge. If we just can get them in school and educate them, if we can just give them education, everything's going to be okay. But I don't know, I've met some guys in prison that are the smartest guys that I know. Do you know the way they smuggle drugs in those prisons when they're sold? How in the world do they get them in there? They are devious. They are smart. They are devious. You know, when I was out there, they were talking about, you couldn't give them a Bible with real paper in it, real Bible paper, because real Bible paper was really good for soaking in drugs, and then they could get there tear off a piece and put it in their mouth, man. And I mean, it's like they got it. Who thinks of these things anyhow? These guys aren't dumb. Knowledge will not change a heart. You just end up with an educated criminal. And you guys may not think about it much, but any of you who have computers, you face that all the time, because there are people out there that are constantly, they're brilliant, and they're constantly devising ways to get into your computer and get the data out of your computer so they can use it to steal and create harm. And they're not dumb. They're educated. But when Paul uses this phrase and he says that we were like children, we were slaves to basic spiritual principles, the elementary principles of this world, that's what he has in mind. These kinds of things that are not necessarily bad. But we leaned upon them. We used them to fulfill our lives. We thought that that's what life was about. And if we could just, you know, become a little smarter, become a little more beautiful, you know, that if we could just exert enough willpower or enough positive thinking, or if we could just obey the rules and principles that we have, that we would be all okay. And the last one I want to talk about, and you probably could think of some of these, but all of these are good things, but they get twisted when they're separated from God. And when we don't have the Spirit of God inside of us and we're leaning upon them and we're trusting in them. But here's the other thing. We live in a world, probably unlike any other time that I'm aware of in the history of the human race, where feelings are more important than almost anything else. We're defined by how we feel. I don't know if I want to go into that or not. Reality is defined for us by how we feel. And genuineness sometimes is sort of equated with that. If I feel it, then I'm being genuine. But when you start thinking about it, what are feelings anyway? Where do they reside? And where do they reside? In the body. Just go and do a CAT scan. You know, when they put you on that table and they lay you down. And the first thing they did to me was they gave me a drug here. And they said, now we're going to turn this on and you're going to feel a rush. And they turned that valve on and it wasn't a second. And all through my body, this peace, I was really peaceful. I felt peace. I felt, say, get it with me, I felt peace. I like coffee, but I can only drink a couple of cups of it. Because if I drink much more than that, you know, you don't want to be around me because I'm agitated. I get agitated. That's right. I haven't had a fever for a long time, but I'm old enough now that I know my body. And when I run a fever for any length of time, usually after that, probably 2 days after it, I go into a depression. It only lasts for a brief period of time, but I go into a depression. Let me ask you again, where do feelings reside? In your body. When it comes to spiritual things, your body does not define reality. We can feel good things, or we can feel nothing. That doesn't mean God isn't present. When I first got saved, I felt forgiven. I felt good. The next day, I didn't feel forgiven. And so I went back to God and I said, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And I felt pretty good again later in that day. But the next day came. I woke up in the morning. I was tired. I didn't feel forgiven anymore. Do you get it? It's that sooner or later, God gets across you. This is by faith, man. It's not by sight. And another word for sight in this understanding is feeling. It's not by feeling. Now, feelings are great when they're there. But my God, we can't depend upon them because they're part of that old system. And love is more than a feeling, by the way. It's a great feeling when it's connected. But the reality is sometimes it's not. And we choose to love. We make choices to be loving. This is not a philosophy class, but I mean, the reality is that we got to understand that when Paul said, you used to be slaves. You used to be slaves to the elementary principles of the world. And when he speaks about that, he talks about that whole phrase of elementary principles includes all of this that I'm talking about. And religion would be part of that as well. The idea of religion and religious exercises and religious practices. In Colossians, Paul speaks about this again in Colossians. He uses that same phrase, that elementary principles. You know, but in Colossians 2, verse 16, he says, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating holy days or new moons or ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. Does that sound similar language to what we're reading here? They were only shadows of the reality yet to come. Christ Himself is that reality. That's the gift that Christianity brings to us, the presence of Christ in our life. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they've had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For He holds the whole body together with His joints and His ligaments and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ and He has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. Elemental. He has set you free from those things. Feelings do not govern our lives anymore. Christ does. You have died with Christ. He has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. Then why do you keep following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, thinking that somehow those things will present you to God in a better light, in a better way? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Such rules, he says, are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. You are going to find people in this world who don't believe in Christ that live better lives than you. You're going to find that. You're going to find people that seem more loving, people that have better families, people that make do better haircuts. You are going to run into people like that. People that don't believe in Christ, that don't believe in God, but through, what does Paul call it here? The wisdom of this world, or strong devotion, pious self-denial, severe bodily discipline, but in reality, he says, they provide no help in conquering your heart for Christ. And that's what the gospel is interested in. Capturing a heart and then transforming a life from the inside out. And it's not by human effort. It's by faith. Faith in Christ. Are you following me this morning? Just like, and so when Paul talks in Paul in Galatians, you know, I mean, it's really a cool thing what he shares with us. You know, he says, and so those basic spiritual principles, don't do what Peter did and gravitate back. I'm going fishing. I'm going to depend on these things again. Because, you know, this trusting in Christ stuff, it's not happening as fast as I want it. You know, and it's not as visible as I want it to be. And, you know, I mean, it's like you can trust Him. You can trust God. The second word in this is that I got to get back to Galatians here and hurry up. Then he goes on. He says, after he talks about that, he brings out this. But when the right time came, God sent forth His Son. Remember in the old, we were captivated by all those things, and then when the right time came, and I want you all to say, when the right time came. That's just huge. That's just that whole idea that God has a right time. It's huge when you back up and you think about the gospel and you think about the world conditions. What was so right about that time? And if the people who were living in it, I doubt if that would have felt so right to them, especially to the Jews, because they weren't at their best. They were under the influence of the Roman Empire at that time. And Herod was king, not a relative of David. Everything was upside down for them. And they probably were scratching their head going, we don't understand what God is doing. Here we are again. And the rest of the world was kind of oblivious of the rise and the fall of empires and the different, shall we say, rulers and emperors that ruled. And how in the world could God be at work in the midst of all that? Did God specifically create this war and that? No, but was God at work in that process to bring about the world in the right place at the right time for the entrance of Christ? Yes. One of the earliest books I read in my own theological education was a book about the Gospels. And the author of that book, he talked about several things when it came to this idea of the right time. First of all, the Roman peace. I mean, Rome ruled the world with an iron hand. But much of the known world at the time that Christ was born was not at war. there was Roman squadrons and stationed, and they were stationed all over the place, and the world was getting along. Yes, under the rulership of a harsh empire, but peace existed. Borders weren't closed because of wars. People were getting along. There was a huge police force in place keeping the Roman peace. And people were lived in fear of that, so they stood. Robbers couldn't go out. I mean, it was like for a relative time, there was relative peace. The Romans did another thing. In order to maintain this thing of the world, they made roads. They had this huge empire of slaves who made roads so they could get from one place to the other pretty quickly and maintain that peace. And people could travel on this road for commerce and things like that. Just prior to the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire conquered the world. And their gift was they unified the world in language. Wherever you went, there was one language spoken. They may have had two or three, but they all knew the language of commerce, the language of Greece. Alexander the Great, when he conquered the world, every place he conquered, he said, take all their literature and translate it into the language of Greece. Septuagint version of the Old Testament was born during that time period. It's the one Paul quoted from most of the time. I went to Nepal. One of the most frustrating things to be in Nepal when you're trying to minister to people is that I don't know the language. I'm not a local there. I'm an English speaking. I find myself among people that don't talk English. I don't talk their language. They don't talk mine. What a huge barrier. But imagine living in a world, if I had traveled in Nepal, we all spoke the same language. One barrier is down. Do you understand that? And then because of all of this, there's this heightened expectancy. For some reason, whatever, 2,000 years ago when Christ came into this world, there was a sense, and it was almost worldwide, that some big change was about to take place. Now think about that. And then Paul says, at the right time. If Christ had been born in any other time besides 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem under the Roman Empire, he would not have been able to have the impact that he had. And the gospel would not have been able to have gone forth as quickly as it did to conquer that empire. Now, you may have some other ideas about that, but I firmly believe, because he says it's the right time. But I mean, the thing is that the thing that you want to think about is that, well, what about your own life? Do you suppose there's a right time in your life? Does God really think that way? And do you suppose when all these things were being put into place, that anybody had any inkling or any idea outside of God what he was doing? Oh, we're conquered by the Romans. Oh, we have to work on these darn roads again. Why do we have to learn that language? I can just hear it. Generation after generation of people squawking about what's going on and the changes that that's being enforced upon them and how they don't like all of that. But little did they know that they were being prepared and the world was being prepared for a change in history. The time was coming. What about your own life? Have you thought about that? Right? Haven't there been times where you've wondered, why is all this going on? And if you've lived long enough, you may have lived long enough to have all of a sudden seen and then gone, the light dawned and you go, oh, I get it. But if you're right in the middle of one right now and you're wondering what's going on, can you trust that God is at work? Can you trust He has a right time? love this story. You know, I don't want to spend a lot of time. I just barely got it on there. But, and, you know, I'm just going to tell it to you because it's in the book of Acts. You know, I mean, first of all, the church is born. You remember the book of Acts? How many of you remember that? You know, Pentecost and that whole thing. And then 3,000 people. And then soon now it's 5,000 people. And there's this huge explosion going on in Jerusalem of believers. The church is growing and all this stuff. But what happened? Persecution. All of a sudden, a horrific persecution broke out. Now, if you weren't in the know, you might be going, oh, you know, the devil's having his way. I mean, you could use all kinds of things about, you know, about what a wrong thing is. We just had everything going. I mean, you know, we had big church services. I mean, it was so exciting. We had all this stuff going on. And it's like, now persecution. And it says they were all scattered. But those early believers, they had something you and I need to capture. And that's they had a center in Christ. It wasn't a center in church. It wasn't a center in a pastor, a particular leader. It was a center in Christ. And what it says is wherever they went, they shared Christ. Wherever they went, they shared Christ. I don't like what's going on in Iraq. I don't bless it. I don't, you know. But I, you know, then again, underneath it, I have to look a little bit at history. I don't know what God's doing. And if I had any right to or any way of sort of intervening in that, I'd love to do it. When I read about, you know, that these 500 women have been taken captive, you know, and they're from some of them were the tribe I can't pronounce, and then some of them are Christian people. But it reminded me of the barbarian invasion into Rome. And the barbarians invaded Rome. Those early Christians, many of them were killed. But those barbarians, they liked those Christian women. And they took them home with them. They made them slaves, first of all, and some of them were made wives. But those Christian women took their faith with them. And they began to transform the barbarian world. Just reminds me of that story of that girl that we encounter in the Old Testament. Naaman, who's a Syrian, had captured her from her family in Israel. Made her a slave in his home. He had leprosy. One day she said to him, "Oh, that my master lived in Israel, because there's a prophet in Israel named Elisha. He could heal you." Naaman went to his king. I mean, you got to get this. I mean, this girl is a slave to this man. She's been taken away from her family. She's been ripped out of everything she knows, brought to a foreign land, and now she's in a foreign household, been made a slave, and you could imagine what all that means. And yet, rather than looking at this man and going, "See, God's punishing you because, you know, you took me away from everything that I knew and from the God of Israel and all that," she says to him, "If you lived in Israel, there's a God there who speaks through a prophet and he would heal you." And Naaman went down, sought out Elijah, and he was healed. Do we have that kind of life? Can we believe that God has a right time? Can we believe that God's at work in us? When we give our lives to Him, are we really giving our hearts to Him? Are we really ready to do that? If it all exploded today, if persecution came on us, would we be scattered and be lamenting the good old days? Or would we have the center in us that wherever we went, we'd be bringing the message of freedom and glory in Christ again? What about it if we were in Iraq right now and ISIS invaded our town and said, "Either reject Christ or you'll die"? what would we do? Corrie Ten Boom, if you might remember her, you know, she asked her father one time, she said, "I don't think I'd have the strength to do that." Her father said, "When do I give you the ticket when you're going to get on the train?" She said, "Well, right before you get on the train." He said, "Well, God will give you that ticket then." And so just remember that. Trust Him. So the right time, and then a new understanding. And we're going to close with this here. I just got to think. Everybody say a new understanding. Paul says, "And because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba." Everybody say, Abba. Abba. When you read the Old Testament, there's only a couple of incidents where God is called Father. But if you look at it in the context, it really means Creator. Like you would say, well, He's the father of guitar playing, or He's the father of dance, you know. It might mean something like that. It has that kind of idea. But when we come to the New Testament and to Jesus Christ and what He taught His disciples, it takes on a whole new meaning. Now all of a sudden you have Jesus teaching them, you can know God as Father. And in fact, even more than that, you can call God Abba. Translation in English might mean dad. It's not really a childish phrase. A child would use it, you know, but it's really more like my sister, who's older than me, she's 7 years older, but I remember when my dad was still alive, she would still call him daddy. But it was an adult daddy, you know. It was a term of respect and endearment and intimacy, you know. And those of you who have had that kind of thing, she would, that's what she would do. Abba means that. 2,000 years ago, when Christ purchased us, forgave us of our sins by dying for us on the cross, filling us with His Spirit, He also gave us a new relationship with God. He said, no longer is He Mr. God. As worthy as He is, no longer is He Mr. God. He loves you so much. He is your Abba. So, if God is your Abba, think about that in terms of your relationship with Him. That whole thing needs to be developed way beyond where I want to go today, because it'll take, I'd be preaching another hour and a half. I haven't gone an hour and a half yet. But I just want this one passage of Scripture here to come out, and then we'll close. Matthew chapter 7. Just one of the effects here of that. Jesus is teaching on prayer. He says, keep on asking. I'm, again, from the New Living Translation. He says, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, everyone who knocks the door will be open. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? If they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father, your Abba, give good gifts to those who ask Him? That deserves just some exploring. I mean, but the reality is, it's like when you approach God and you say, God, do you see what's going on in my life? I need your help. Do you think He's going to give you a serpent? think He's going to turn His back on you? Do you think He's not listening to you? For a long time, I pictured God just kind of looking at me like this. If I have to. Until I understood, He's my Abba. He's forgiven me. And when you get past that, it changes your whole relationship. And now all of a sudden, trust and faith come back into play. And you can know that God is at work. He hasn't forsaken you. He's at work. So, Galatians chapter 4. Christ has brought us a new relationship with God. We no longer are enslaved to those old principles. We no longer are enslaved to those old principles. We understand that God has a right time because we look at Christ. God has a right time. And even though we wish He'd hurry up, He has a right time. And when He brings it about, it'll be perfect. And then finally, you know, He brought a new understanding. We're not dealing with some king sitting off on a throne somewhere that, you know, we got to twist his arm to get him to listen to us and respond to us. We're dealing with a God who loves us so much. He says, call me Abba. In fact, let me put a piece of myself in you so that your spirit will bear witness with my spirit. And then your spirit will rise up and you will say, oh, Abba, Father, Dad. Let's pray together. Do you know that God delights in you when you dance before Him? When you dance before Him, do you know that He delights in you? I mean, you know, He's your Abba, and He's looking at you, and He's going, yeah. And when you sing before Him, do you know that He's listening to you? And even though you sing a little off key, God, I went to concerts when my kids were just learning how to play instruments and listen to them play. And that was like, it was horrendous for your ears, but every parent in that place was proud. How do you think God looks at you? Lord, I just pray your blessing today upon your people. I pray that you would just fill them with your power and grace to trust you and to know that you love them so much and that you have done everything for them. And if we just trust the power of Christ in us instead of leaning on all the old ways that used to give us meaning and value and purpose. And if we could just somehow recognize those and just understand that because Christ is in us, each one of us has everything we need in Him. God bless your people today.